Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
We have a special guest speaking today. It's my honor and pleasure to have Greg Maurer come on stage. Woo, woo, woo!
Morning, everybody, and we got the Reach coming up, right? Did she talk about the Reach on Friday? Okay. Yeah, I want to talk about it again. Honestly, moves are created by youth, at least in this country. And if you've seen the Jesus Revolution, they were created by hippies, and they were also created by people who had the heart of God, who facilitated that and gave room for that and encouraged that and financed that. So just really, if you know anybody, I mean, take them off the sidewalks if you see them, ask their age, you know, bring them and let God touch their heart. So I'm here today because JC was going to talk this morning and speak. His father passed, so keep him in your prayers. He's down in Miami with his family. And so we just want to keep him in our prayers as we go through this morning. A couple weeks ago, Ryan Hall came up and gave part of his testimony. Believe me, there's a whole lot more to that. And he wasn't flippant about it. It took him a while to really package that and work up the courage to come up and share and be vulnerable. And I was just so proud of him. I was just so happy. And I just kept on thinking, man, there's gold in our hills, man. I mean, that guy, he's just got, you know, just gold nuggets. And then as I started thinking about it and even kind of praying about it, I realized in this room, man, I love this little church. I get distracted in the middle of the service sometimes. I just turn around and look. And I'm like, man, I don't even know most of these people. But I just love our church. I love our family here. And I was just thinking about that, and the Holy Spirit said, man, there's so much gold in that room. Yeah. There's so much gold. There's gold nuggets people don't even know. Yeah. And I was like, well, God, how, you know, what's the deal with the gold nuggets? I mean, you know, what's going on there? And he's like, you know, they don't even know how much gold they have in their heart. They don't know how much gold they have in their lives. And I was like, well, how do we get that out? You know, what's up with that? And he said, they either don't know or they're afraid about the dirt that the gold nuggets are being surrounded by. They don't want to expose the dirt. And I just prayed about it a little bit. And I thought, you know what? When the gold is exposed, when people see the gold, no one thinks about the dirt. No one thinks about the labor it took to pull it out. The dirt disappears. It's just all about the gold. And so this morning, I want to talk a little bit about finding your call. It's a call to your calling. When Tom asked me if I wanted to be a part of this newly formed pastoral group, it took me about 3 seconds to answer him. And in that 3 seconds of saying yes, I feel like the Holy Spirit just downloaded this collage of pictures of people rushing to find their place, to find their niche, to find their calling, to find their purpose. And I feel like in this season that God is calling us to find that niche and that place that we're going to be performing in the kingdom of God. All of us have gold that needs to come to the surface, and that gold is going to have to be purposely dug up. And we have to be comfortable with the idea that God has a place. He's got a calling. He's got a purpose for each and every one of us. And it may not be on staff somewhere to collect a paycheck, but it's going to be effective and it's going to be paid back in the kingdom of the kingdom of God. So this morning I got to do something I can't believe I've got to do. I've got to use an acronym that's just horrible. CUB, Cubs. And I know we're not haters here, so we don't want anyone hating. Tom and Randy have to live with the fact that they raised one or two of those type of fans, but they're grown-up PK kids. They were under the microscope. I don't want to expose any of that anymore, so I don't want to tell you who. Besides, I don't want you to make Andrew feel uncomfortable when he comes. So CUB stands for Chosen, Uniquely Called, and Bearing Good Fruit. And this morning, I'll just tell you the scriptures up front for those of you who want to work ahead. Matthew 22:1-14, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 25, Proverbs 18, verse 12, and verse 16. Many are called, but few are chosen. What qualifications does it take to be chosen? Do we even know? We use, a lot of times we use church jargon and we say called and chosen, and we know what we mean, but we don't really know what we mean, because when we sit and we think about, if we had to define it, we couldn't put a definition. We just kind of know, because that's part of church culture, right? So this morning, on Matthew 22, 1 through 14, let's look and see what could be the qualifications. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of God is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it, and they went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" So, in this parable, who were the chosen ones? Who were the chosen ones? The ones who accepted the invitation, the ones who showed up, and the ones who, the one who wasn't dressed properly got cast out. So everyone else came and they were dressed. They had the wedding garments on. So what is the wedding garment thing? What is that part of this parable talking about? I believe that Jesus is knocking at the door of every heart, every soul on the planet Earth, whether they know him or not right now. And the ones who accept the invitation, who believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, are at the wedding ceremony. The ones whose hearts believe are dressed in a garment. New Covenant, when I was a teenager, as a sophomore, had this, what they call them, assemblies. And they sponsored this guy coming. He's going to be a speaker and, you know, just encourage the youth there and everything. And really was an undercover way to invite people back at night to eat pizza and hear the gospel. And so, you know, we were part of that, knew it was coming. And so I was trying to get all my friends to come up, and we went, and we heard the word, the gospel. It was powerful. It was great. And then they had the altar call. And this is the big, you know, scenario that's going to come at the end. And I'm sitting there and I'm just trying to be cool. And, you know, I'm looking around to see who's going to respond. And then one of my friends leans forward, and I thought, oh, he's going to go. He leans forward. He goes, "Hey guys." He goes, "I wonder what they say to people back there." He goes, "Let's all go down there. Let's all pretend like we're responding, and let's go see what they do when they get you down there." And I'm like, his name was Scott. And I was like, "Scott," I was like, "don't do that." "Yeah, let's go." And so like five or six went, and they went down there, and they went through the whole deal. They prayed, and I went down with them. And I was just like, man, it's like, does that count? You know, for the longest time, you know, I preached to them. We had these discussions, you know. So they heard the gospel and they went down. I was like, does that count? To me, that person who didn't have the garment on is kind of that person who hears the gospel and says, well, I don't want to go to hell. You know, so if all I need to do is pray and I can go to heaven, then why not? But nothing actually happens in the heart. And the Bible says that he who believes in the heart and confesses with the mouth will be saved. Okay, so the guy that got thrown out, everyone else there was chosen. Because here it says, many were called, but few are chosen. It almost seemed like opposite. It almost seemed like everybody but one person was called and everyone was chosen. And I kind of believe that. It's true. I believe if we respond to the gospel and we allow our hearts to believe that Jesus died, raised from the dead, carried our sins, presented the pure, righteous blood before God as atonement for our sins, that we're in the kingdom. Number two for Cubs is uniquely called. And I kind of told, I didn't ask permission, but I told Dean I was going to tell this story. I was working with Dean at, we called it Youth Brigade. He was asked by Jeff Perry to form a youth group at Grace. It used to be called World Outreach. Now it's Grace St. Louis. And I met Dean on a bus going to witness. And I was on his right hip for 2.5 years. He poured into my life. It was crazy. And Dean, if you don't know Dean, he's bold. He's a man's man. He loves Jesus. He's ferocious when it comes to reading the word. I can't say anything bad about him because I just love him so much. And I did then too. I realized later that during that time, I had as much of Jesus as he was pouring into me. I had become a disciple of Dean instead of a disciple of Jesus. Not because of what he did. He was pointing to me to Jesus. He was telling me, stay in the tub. That's my prayer closet. Stay in the club. Read the word. Be alone with God. And so for those 2.5 years, I was trying to transform my heart into the heart of Dean. Everywhere Dean would go, he preached the gospel. Unapologetically, sometimes in your face, sometimes if he had a relationship with you, the Bible says some are wooed into the kingdom, you know, some are yanked. And he was the epitome of that. But I had to do it on purpose. Because when I walked into a room, I wasn't looking to evangelize. I wasn't looking to share Jesus in that way. I was looking to connect. I was looking to make friends. I was looking to share the heart of God from a point of just rapping and inviting Jesus somehow, tricking them into giving me permission to tell them about Jesus. And so we go and we're working at Grace, and Pat Ernst was Ron Tucker's right-hand person at the time, and she called us over and she wanted us to take all these personality tests. They're going through a phase where you take the personality test and you look at the ministry test and they tell you, you know, what kind of gift set you have. And, you know, they got the fivefold ministry, but then they have this other thing. It was like 16 or 17 areas. And then we took the test and they call us over and she's really excited to share our test results. And, you know, the top three are like the ones, you know, those three are going to dominate where you're at. And man, I saw one and two, and I was like, yeah, those are awesome. Those are the power ones. And then three was helps. And I was like, helps? That sounds exhausting. Helps. You know, and then they had a person's name out of the Bible that was the example of that ministry gift set. You know, it was Stephen. And I kind of, you know, Stephen was martyred for the faith. And, you know, he's in the Bible and he has his great proclamation about the history of the church and the history of why Jesus was there. So he went down swinging, but I kind of joked and I said, so I got the one where you have to die if you're part of that ministry set, you know? And then we kind of got in this discussion whether, you know, what's the most important one, you know, what's the most important gift set, you know? And you know, Pat's like, you know, they're all, you know, it's really good. And, you know, and she's, you know, being the you know, the go-between. And if you know Dean, he's just intense. And he's like, it's evangelism. I mean, there's no church. If there's not evangelism, there's no church, you know. And Ron Tucker walks in about that time. And he walks in, and he has a presence about him. You know, he's got this, he's a pastor to this big church. And he's like, yeah, you know, people with certain gift sets, they tend to think most important, you know. Rick thinks, you know, teaching is the most important. Jack thinks intercessory prayer and prophetic's most important. He says a few people, you know, Dina and Jeff think of evangelism the most important. And really, you know, they're all the most important, you know. And so, you know, I'm just kind of there listening. And we walk out and we headed over to start Youth Brigade. And then Dean goes, he's wrong. He's wrong, and he's building his case from the whole time we walk from the office over to Youth Brigade, over to the gym, and I'm believing him. I'm like, he's right. There is no kingdom of, there is no church without evangelists. You know, there is no kingdom of God without baby Christians, baby kingdom people, you know? And so, but I really struggled because in my heart, I knew I didn't have that bent for evangelism. Because when I look at people, I see churches. I see, you know, whether it's a building with people in it and worshiping, or I see home churches, or I see Bible studies and businesses. I look at everybody, and you don't represent a person coming to church. You represent the influence you have wherever you go, you know, and that's kingdom culture. God didn't give us gifts and giftings and call us into the kingdom of God to put it under a bushel, to hide the flame. So we're each uniquely called. Not everyone's called to the same thing, and those called to the same area will manifest it differently. So how do you know? How do you know where you're called? Well, you can ask yourself some things that'll give you some clues. What are your desires? Even last night, we had young adults last night, and it was great. I still smell like smoke because everywhere I sat, the, you know, smoke followed me, you know. But even last night, there was this question: what does God want me to do? And I think many of us here who have sincere hearts, who want to serve God and find our niche, some of us are even frustrated because we've been Christians for years and we're like, God, what do you want me to do? You know. And some people who are new to Christianity are like, man, I have to do something, you know. So we got this whole spectrum, and last night someone said, I just want to do what God wants me to do. And so we forget that this whole Christianity, this whole thing is a relationship between the Creator. Everything that He did, He created the earth, He placed the stars in place, and He knows them by name. And there's billions and trillions of stars. There's trillions of them. He knows them all by name, and He placed them there on purpose because I believe man is the apple of His eye. Man is in the center of His heart. He made man in His image. And we forget that because we forget that this is a relationship and that God isn't including us in everything that He's doing. We're saying, God, what do you want me to do? And He's like, I don't know. What should we do? Yes. And we have bents and beliefs and personalities and gift sets, things that we are born with, things that we have developed. We have likes and dislikes. And God takes all that into consideration. And He helps develop us beyond our fears. I mean, I know this woman, and I can't tell you who it is, but in the morning when we're drinking coffee and tea, she says these things, and I'm like, OMG. Are you kidding me? People need to hear that. Yeah. Well, she's on the spectrum of not being able to speak in front of one person to being able to speak into thousands, I believe, because of what she has on the inside of her. She's not shying away. She's developing. She's on a path. She has power in her tongue, and she has gold in her heart. And just about all of us in this room are on that same spectrum. We have gift sets. We have beliefs. And somewhere along the line, I'm calling people to this morning is to ask God how we dislodge the gold, how we dislodge ourselves on that part of the spectrum so that we continue to grow and we find the niche, we carve the path that we're going to be serving in the kingdom of God. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So for by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head of the feet, we have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those parts of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. I think one of the challenges that we have in the church is kind of the same challenge that the world has, is that we create these tiers of honor. We think one part's more important than the other part because it's more visible. You know, Bible talks about the parts that are unpresentable. Why? We cover them up. We're being modest. And because we don't see them, we think it's not important. And yet the Bible says, God says, all those are important. All of them are necessary. The problem is we don't believe that. We would pass the test, we would check the box and get it right, though the teacher was scoring the test, but we don't believe that in our heart. We see things, we know our gift sets, we know what we can do, but that's not important enough. That's not honorable enough. When I was in high school, I was pretty good at football. And so I got recruiters calling me. I played linebacker, defensive end on defense, and I was a running back on offense. And on paper, I had really good numbers. And so when it came my senior year, we get phone calls, and they'd call the coach. I always go through the coach, you know, when they call you, they don't talk to you like about football. They say, you know, how you doing? What do you like? You know, what kind of car you drive? You know, just trying to build a relationship and all that. And then at the end, they tell you how good their program is. And I didn't get a ton of those calls. I got a few. And it was the beginning of the recruiting season that year, right at the end of the football season. And my coach comes to me and says, Greg, I'm getting phone calls every day. I'm fielding a ton of phone calls. I was like, awesome. I've gotten like two. And he said, I have a very important question, and it's going to dictate how you move forward. He said, do you have to play linebacker? Do you have to play defensive end or linebacker to play for college football? And I'm like, why? And he said, because I'm getting calls every day from big-time schools. You could write your ticket if you'll be an offensive guard. And I thought, I don't want to be an offensive guard. I was like, because in high school, you put the big guys who aren't the most athletic, they're just strong as horses, but I never looked at those guys and thought, I never see those guys in the paper. I've got a box score. You know, they report on me every week, and, you know, I didn't let myself think that in the front of my mind, but it was going on in the back. I was like, man, and they have to get in a three-point stance. And, you know, there's a whole bucket full of things I didn't want to do. I said, no. I was like, I play football for fun, you know, so I don't really, if that's how I have to play football, I don't want to do it. I'm not going to like it. So I went and played football as a linebacker, and I did pretty good. I shot up the chart right away until they decided to redshirt me. And so, which means they put you on hold for a year. And the coach kept on asking me, are you a team player? I was like, yeah, I'm a team player. Okay. You know, you consider playing any other position? I was like, no. I was like, I'll wait. Redshirt me. I'll wait. He's graduating. I'll take his place next year. Okay, you sure? Yeah. And then I would have to get my ankles wrapped every practice. And I go in there, and one day the trainer's wrapping my ankle. He goes, you hit the lottery. I was like, I did? He goes, you could be in the NFL. And I'm thinking, well, thank you. He goes, no, what I'm saying is, he goes, you have the body of an NFL football player. He goes, you hit the lottery. He goes, because a lot of guys have really short careers because they don't have the body of a football player. He goes, but your body would do well in the NFL. He goes, you're not going to do it at linebacker. And I was like, okay. You know, and he dropped it right then and there. I'm thinking, what was that about? This guy's a ghost. I never see him until I need to have my ankles wrapped, but he knows where I am 24/7. He knows when I'm working out. I don't know where he's at, but he seems to know a whole lot about me. And then spring ball comes that next season. Now, in college, spring ball is fun time. It's practically street ball, except for you're going full bore with pads. You get to try out for our other positions, and I had been coming off the flu, so I missed the first week. And I come in the second week, and the line coach says, Maurer. I was like, yes, sir. He says, get in a guard. I was like, I don't know how to play guard. He goes, I know, get in and guard. He goes, I'll tell you the play when you come back to the huddle. And I was like, I don't even know your words you guys use. He goes, I know, I'll tell you what to do. And so I get into the huddle, and I go up to the line, and, you know, the tackle and the center, they're helping me, they're whispering to me, you know, you go to the Willie linebacker. I was like, okay, and block him. And pow, I knock him down to the ground. I'm like, that was kind of fun. And then, you know, get to the, you know, they call the play. I'm like, what do I do now? He said, okay, I'm gonna block the guy in front of you. You're gonna block the guy in front of me. I was like, all right, you going first? Yeah, I'm going first. All right. And then call the play, boom. He hits him, knocks him in the dirt. This guy steps across, doesn't even see me coming. Pow, I knock him down in the dirt. And I'm like, that was awesome. He didn't even see me. And my forte in college, or any football, wasn't that I was a dancer. It wasn't that I was the most coordinated or graceful. But I could hit. And I had a very dangerous attitude that I was going to make a play no matter what it cost me. It was wrong. It was terrible. It was dangerous. Probably, I mean, that was a terrible attitude. But that was my attitude. And because of that, I could knock people's teeth out. And I'm finding out now, as an offensive guard, that's all he does the whole time. He's not chasing anybody. He's within half a yard or 2 yards away from making a hit every play. And I was addicted right away. Except for I didn't sign a contract. I don't know where this came from, but when I got my football scholarship, I didn't have the understanding that they wanted me to play football and study. So at the end of that year, they invited me to leave. You know, I was good with that. And that summer when I got home, I started getting phone calls. I got like 3 or 4 phone calls. And one of them was from Baylor, which is a private Baptist college down in Texas. And this guy named, Russ Taff or Grant Taff, but it was Grant Taff. Okay. And he says, yeah, I'm the coach of Baylor, and I didn't know his name. He said, I understand you might not be returning to your college program. I just want to invite you to come down, and we have a place for you. You'll have to pay for your first year. And I said, oh. And I kind of thought it was a prank call because I'd heard of Baylor. And I said, a linebacker? He goes, well, we have a position for you. We have a place for you. And he goes, if you're interested, here's the number. Give me some numbers. And I never called because it was a very expensive college. But I was like flying high for a couple of days. And then I kept on remembering him. He didn't say yes at linebacker. He said, we'll find you a position. But I really liked playing guard. And I know that's what he's going to want me to play. I thought, how did he even know about me? And I figured out years later that I witnessed to this guy who happened to be a Baptist preacher. And he was like a pastor of like 6 or 7 small churches in that region. He was also a scout for Baylor. And I would see him in the stands during our practices. And I saw him every day during spring practice. And I thought, does that guy ever sleep? Because how I met him was he's the night guy at the desk in the dorms, and he was there every night. And I thought, he can't leave. And because Dean taught me well, thought he can't leave captive audience. I'm going to witness to him. So every night, and he let me for like a week without telling me anything. I go down and witness to him, and I have a feeling he's the one who called Baylor, and because he had an inside to that program, gave him my name and saw what I was doing when I was playing guard. So the last point I have this morning is that are you negating the possibilities of finding your purpose, finding where you're supposed to serve, what you would love to do because you don't know it, because you're saying, I don't think I would like that. I don't think that's something for me. I'm not comfortable with that. I know I could do it. I just don't know that I would like to do that. And I'm inviting you to explore a little bit. One of the things I was going to open up with was stop volunteering. Don't show up to meetings. If you're going to church and you're burning out because you're going to meetings because you think you're a better Christian, or you feel like if you don't show up and you don't do those things, you're displeasing to God. If you're serving out of a place that's not out of a desire, our own personal desire, to just serve and to find that niche. If you're burning yourself out because you have to be somewhere, you're being taken advantage of, you're being taken for granted, I would encourage you to pause. Just pause and reevaluate what it is that you want in your heart and why you're showing up. Churches are infamous for burning people out because there's a few people who are willing to show up, and we use them for everything because they're showing up. We don't know why they're showing up. I don't know if we really care. But the seats are getting set, the flyers are being handed out, the coffee's being made, and it's usually a small percentage of people. When I first came here, they had a class that was designed to show you or find out what your gifts and talents were, what your desires were, and offer you places to go based on all that information to serve. And the last thing is, finding your calling is not necessarily about where you're going to serve at Life Church St. Peter's, at least not long term. It's about where we're going to land and serve in the kingdom of God. I'll be honest with you, I would love to see more people passing through Life Church St. Peter's and moving on than growing roots to serve here. Because there's only going to be so many slots. Even if we grow and become a mega church, which is not the goal, by the way, we want to grow mega kingdom. Yeah. Yeah. We want to be a family inside of a bigger family. There are people outside these walls that need you. There are other churches who need you. You have a unique gift set. Even if we have 10 people and they're serving in the same area, it's going to be in 10 different ways. Yeah. And you may have something that's custom made for another church, for your subdivision, for your business. One of the guys who I connected with while I was in college and came back to the Lord, he was a Baptist minister who was Spirit-filled. He kept that under wraps. And he started a Bible study at Anheuser-Busch. And I said, they let you start a Bible study? He goes, there's probably about 30 of them. He said, but there's not one in the area that I work at. And he said, the first day that he went when he was an intern, there was like 12 or 13 people that showed up and didn't even know who he was. He just made the announcement. So he used his gift sets right where he's at. He found his niche. And he was producing good fruit, which is my last point, is oftentimes because we are wanting to serve, whatever our motivations are, whether it's because we want to be a better Christian, get closer to God, earn points with God, we're not concentrating on transforming our hearts. We're concentrating on transforming our behavior. And so we look at what we think it's supposed to look like. And so we work really hard looking like that, whatever our perceptions are. Good job. That time where I'm asking you to pause for a minute. I'm not saying don't volunteer. I am saying it if you're at a place where you're burnt out and you just need a rest. I mean, we got a couple, one of the leaders of the young adults is taking a time out right now. They got a lot of things going on, and that's awesome. They're reevaluating things, and that's awesome. Because when they come back and become a part of the leadership team, they're going to come fresh, they're going to have fresh vision. You know, they're going to be ready to go. You know, we just added Caleb and Kate to the leadership team of the young adults, you know. So, and I'm going to say the same thing to them. You know, if they start to feel taken advantage of and just burnt out, it's time to take time to stop and reevaluate. What is my purpose, and is this serving the purpose that I feel like God's given me to serve? Yeah. I'll say, great, but how? 5 minutes. Don't sit still. Relationships are never passive. Engage, but don't emphasize engaging here. Engage in your prayer closet. Yeah. Engage in the Word. Prayerfully ask the Holy Spirit to show you things in the Word about you that will help you find that niche, that purpose, that calling that you already have, that God knew about before the beginning of time. God knows the end from the beginning, so before he said creation be, he knew you. A master craftsman starts out as a laborer, helper. He has no skills, he just observes and cleans up. Then apprentices, engaging and learning and under supervision and instruction. And then become journeymen, practicing and honing basic skills and knowledge, the 80% of the fundamental practice of whatever it is you're engaging in. And then the master craftsman, practicing and honing the remaining 20% that nobody else ever attains to. So finding your niche isn't necessarily going to be one day you have this epiphany and you know your niche, and the next day you're going to step in and you're going to be a master craftsman. But it does mean start paying attention to that area you think you feel like you feel called to, and start taking notes. Start volunteering to clean up. Start hanging around a person who is an example of who you think you want to be, whether it's in a ministry position or just someone that you met when you're volunteering or went out to dinner with. It doesn't matter. If they are practicing and they are an example of who you think you want to be, just observe them. And as you gain information, step out. Just start taking baby steps. Move forward and be consistent. Make up your mind at the very beginning that I want to choose to do this. I want to engage in whatever it takes to find a place and to do it well and be useful in the kingdom of God. So I'm going to call a prayer team up now. As they come up, if you have been stuck, if that's been an area that you've been hungry for and you just need the Holy Spirit to guide you, come on up and have the prayer team pray for you today. Because there's no need to stay stuck. It's not God keeping us stuck. It's the beliefs of our own heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to shine light in those areas that we need to see so we can change our hearts. Father, I just lift up everybody in this room. Lord, I know we all got a calling. We have a calling as a church. We have a calling as individuals. Lord, I just thank you, Holy Spirit, that over this next week, they have aha moments. We have aha moments of where we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to partner with you using our own desires, our own skill sets. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you grow all of our relationships with you through this whole process, God. I just thank you, Lord, that the fruit that it bears is just incredible, Lord, and that these moments of satisfaction and feeling satisfied.
Thanks for
from
checking out the Life Church St. Peter's message
of the week. And these
for more podcasts,
Lord,
and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have an awesome Sunday day.